All right, let's go to Ecclesiastes for the next 20, 25 minutes. Book of Ecclesiastes this evening. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Written by Solomon. So was Proverbs. The two of them were written by Proverbs. We're up to chapter 5, and we're going to get in, Lord willing, into chapter 6. Remember, we ended with, last week, we ended with verse 7 of chapter 5. You remember? There was two or three different thoughts in verses 1 to 7. One of them had to do with verse 1 saying, keep thy foot when thou goest in the house of God. It's serious business, this matter of church. Okay, it's really not an option. I mean, I don't know. I think people sometimes think it's an option. You know, well, do we go to church today? We're not. Well, something else is happening, blah, blah, blah. But the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And so that first verse there just impresses upon us the seriousness of God's house. And then it goes on in verses 4 and 5. I won't go back over it all. But it talks about vows. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. And remember, I equated that word vow with the matter of decision making. Lord, I want to do what's right. Lord, I want victory. And I want to quit this. I want to stop doing this. I want to do this. Sins of omission. Sins of commission. Okay? And that's a vow. That's a decision. And this passage is not saying that we shouldn't do that. It's saying we should. It does say in verse 5, better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. Now, that does not say that you shouldn't make decisions. What it's saying is don't make decisions and then don't keep them. Not good practice. Now, it's essentially sin, and you confess sin. Lord, I blew it. I failed. Forgive me, 1 John 1:9. And then make another decision. Every day of your life, you make decisions. You make decisions about getting up, what you're going to eat, what you're going to do. Make decisions for the Lord. And when you fail, confess them and make more decisions. Make many decisions for the Lord is what I suggest to you. And remember last week, Al took my hand, and I don't know, afterward, he took my hand right here. He said, and he's done this before, but he said, that needs to be recorded. Now, he's done that before with me. He really wanted services recorded so that they could be, I don't know what, broadcast or how we were going to get them out. We never went that far. They need to be recorded. People need to hear that. And you know, I said it at the service yesterday. I didn't feel there was anything so special about what I was saying, but it must have registered with him, this matter of making decisions. I'm just guessing. We have no way of knowing really what was going on in his mind. But maybe. And for sure, he wanted the message to go out. He wanted people to know. And that's important for us to realize as well, that people need to know the Lord. They need to hear about the Lord. Anyway, we came to the end of this section in verse 7, and the last four words are really what just sort of bring to a conclusion all these thoughts that we talked about. It says, but fear thou God. And then, if you remember, and here's where I don't know if I did very good last week or not. I tried to use an example to explain the fear of God, because that's a concept that many people have a hard time with. What is the fear of God? Are we cringing? God with a big stick about ready to hit us? No, that's not right at all. And so I used an illustration of centrifugal force and centripetal force. And I didn't even know before I heard this. I didn't know what centrifugal force is. You spin something around and wants to go out. Planets, the Earth revolves around the sun at a set distance that God has prescribed. Man, you look up in the stars at night, and you see all those planets and stars and all their rotations. Only God could do that. I'm sorry. Did you hear that? I don't know how to respond to that. It's amazing. Well, I'm going back to that for a minute. And then centripetal force, C-E-N-T-R-I-P-E-T-A-L. That's the one that I don't think we're all too familiar with. That's what holds the objects back. Otherwise, what keeps the Earth from just... It has a prescribed distance. It finds that balance. I read this 2 days ago in my devotions, and I thought, man, I've got to share it. This is from Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers. And he said, he used the verse Proverbs 28, verse 14, where it says, happy is the man or woman that feareth alway or always. That feareth. Happy is that person that fears God. I thought, wow, that's great. Now listen to what he said. The fear of the Lord is the beginning and the foundation of all true religion. A fear of God, a proper fear of God. He says, without a solemn awe and reverence of God, there is no foothold for the more brilliant virtues. Awe and reverence. That's what keeps the Lord at a distance, if you will. Okay? There's none of us in our human flesh that could stand before an almighty God and his holiness. And you remember even Moses could not look upon the face of God. That's because of his greatness, his majesty, his omniscience, his sovereignty. That's an awe of God, and that keeps us at a proper distance. But yet there's something that holds us back, and that's his love. It keeps us there in the proper relationship if we let it. I hope that makes sense to you. It really impacted me as I studied this and then as I found this a little article here. Well, let me read one more sentence. There's quite a bit here, but I'll read one sentence. Solomon had tried both worldliness, and we know that from reading Ecclesiastes, looking at vanity of vanity, and he had tried worldliness. Solomon had tried both worldliness and holy fear. In the one he found vanity, and he used that word, and that was in worldliness, the pleasures of this life, and in the other, happiness. And so that verse again is, happy is the man that feareth always. And I suggest to you, the proper fear of God and relationship to God brings happiness and joy and peace in our life. Let's go on, okay, for a few minutes tonight. The next section, beginning in verse 8, and actually running through chapter 6, has to do with a subject that he touched upon before in this book, and it's the matter of riches and wealth. And actually, it's not bad that he repeats it, because money is a problem for many people today, either the lack of it or too much of it, okay? The Bible says that money is, the love of money is the root of all evil. And of course, the emphasis that we place is on the love of money. If you take the love of money out of there, you could say money is the root of all evil, and it is the root of much evil. And in fact, this passage right here indicates that to us. Here's a little illustration about money. A man was taking it easy, lying on the grass and looking up at the clouds. He was identifying shapes when he decided to ask God, "God, how long is a million years?" God answered, "In my frame of reference, it's about a minute." Okay. The man asked, "God, how much is $1 million? God answered, "To me, it's a penny." Then the man asked, "God, can I have a penny?" God answered, "In a minute." Did I tell you the one about the man in a fishing boat? I couldn't remember. A story about a rich industrialist. He was disturbed to find a fisherman sitting lazily beside his boat. "Why aren't you out there fishing?" he asked. "Well, because I caught enough fish for today already," said the fisherman. "Well, why don't you catch more fish than you need?" the rich man asked. "Well, what would I do with them?" "Well, you could earn more money," came the impatient reply, "and buy a better boat so you could go deeper and catch more fish. You could purchase nylon nets, catch even more fish, and make more money. So you'd have a fleet of boats and be rich like me." The fisherman asked, "Well, then what would I do?" "Well, you could sit down and enjoy life," said the industrialist. "Well, what do you think I'm doing now?" the man said. Money. Money, 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 money. Here's 1959. I don't know these people. Maybe you do, these names. Barrett Strong. Ever ring a bell with anybody? He recorded a song that was later popularized by the Beatles. Okay? Here's how the chorus line went. I don't know. I know the Beatles' name. That's about all I know about them. I know they were four men from England, right? That's about all I know. And so maybe somebody wants to verify this. This was one of their songs. "That's what I want. That's what I want. Yeah, that's what I want. Well, now, give me money. That's what I want. A whole lot of money. That's what I want. Whoa, yeah, I want to be free. That's what I want. Oh, a lot of money. That's what I want." Did they sing a song like that? You know it, huh? What's it called? Money, money, money? Well, later and more recently, two individuals, and I don't know these names, Travi McCoy, know that? And Bruno Mars, you know Bruno Mars? They recorded a song containing the same lyrics, although what I have here has been cleaned up from foul language a little bit. But it went like this. It was based upon the Beatles song. "I want to be a billionaire so very bad. Buy all of the things I never had. I want to be on the cover of Forbes magazine, smiling next to Oprah and the Queen. Oh, every time I close my eyes, I see my name in shining lights. Yeah, a different city every night. Oh, I swear the world better prepare for when I'm a billionaire." Wow. What a worldly, materialistic thinking that is. Now, whenever this was printed, Travi McCoy's worth was about $7 million, and Bruno Mars had an estimated worth of $175 million. So they never even became billionaires. But that's what they sang about. And apparently, whatever they had was not enough. They needed more, more, more. Now, it's interesting. I want you to see something about Solomon. Hold your place in Ecclesiastes. Go to 1 Kings 3:9. I want you to see something about Solomon. He wrote this. Money. I'll tell you what. People get hung up on money. God, remember, this is... We got prods here and we got nails here. 1 Kings chapter 3. I want you to see something about Solomon. And so to help us to understand, God is not against money. We need money. We need money to live. Now, go back to the beginning of Solomon's reign. He was a good guy back then. And This right here is Solomon's prayer for wisdom in this chapter. Look at verse 9. He could have asked for money, but he didn't. This is what he prayed. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? Man, that's commendable, isn't it? He didn't ask for a dime. He just wanted wisdom so that he could be a godly leader. He's saying this to God, okay? Well, then what happened? Verse 10, and the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And then verse 13. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all the days. He asks for what he needs not, what he wants, okay? For what he asks for wisdom, not for riches. And it's so sad that his life went down the tubes. And he changed. And of course, in the book of Ecclesiastes, flip back there, he's trying to figure it all out. And it's a great book for us. As long as we understand some of the basics about this book that we find in the last chapter, about goads and nails, he prods us. And much of what's written now in the rest of chapter 5 and chapter 6 is a goad, just warning us about riches. Let's just read some of it, and my time has gone quickly, but you could read it yourself. In verse 8 and 9, he talks about the danger of seeking happiness through money, or the acquisition of money, and power as well. He says, if thou seest the opposition of the poor, and violent, perverting of justice, and justice in a province, marvel not, okay? Don't be shocked if you see this going on. And what it was is that there was wealth destroying people's character. Marvel not. If thou seest the opposition of the poor and violent perverting of judgment. Now, do you see? And then he goes on, and in fact, there's really, I believe, a reference here to politics and perhaps taxes in this verse. I'm not going to get too deep into it. But he says that at middle of verse 8, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there is higher than they. And it's referring, I believe, to some political power and finances involved in political power. Now, as I've studied it out, that's what comes out to me. Does that ever happen in government today? Have you read the news lately? Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. And some commentators have suggested that that refers to taxes, and then the king himself is served by the field, and he's putting his hands in the pot. Do you trust the and I'm not taking sides. Do you trust the politicians as a whole in Washington? I don't. Money corrupts. And that's what's happened in our land. Money has corrupted people. You get those stories every day, it seems like, in the news. Then you go to verses 10 through 12, and you see that money can enslave. It says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. It's greed. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them, and what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. In other words, money doesn't satisfy. And the guy that's out there working daily and providing, he gets a good night's sleep. But the rich guy who wants more, not satisfied, he doesn't sleep. Then verses 13 through 17. In these verses, we see that riches can be lost. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. And again, this is where the love of money perverts people. Money perverts. And the love of money, okay? But those riches perish. Riches can be lost by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. Easy come, easy go. Money, easy come, easy go. Verse 70, all his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. Now again, this isn't the first time Solomon has talked about money. We've mentioned it before, but nevertheless, it's a big trap for a lot of people today. We got to always be careful that money doesn't influence our relationship with the Lord. Either the lack of money or at least our seeming lack of money, we have God's promise that he'll always provide our need. But sometimes it's just a matter of so often it's a matter of wanting more, wanting more, wanting more. That happened with Solomon. Now, did God give him riches? You saw he did. But he wasn't content in that regard. Now, the next two verses, 18 and 19 and 20, are the nail, all right? The previous verses were the goads, you know, the way not to go. But verses 18, 19, 20 are the nails here tonight. And we'll read this. And because in these verses, the indication is that we just simply need to trust God and be content. Contentment is a challenging thing sometimes, to be content with such things as ye have. It says, behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of his labor, that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. God gives to us. All of us really have been blessed in this land. And there's no one here, I don't think, that's living on the street. There's no one here that doesn't have decent food to eat. God has been good to us. And he's saying here, be content. Content. Know the source of the blessing that you have. Verse 19, every man also, it says, to whom God hath given riches and wealth. Know the source of your blessing. And money isn't the only form of wealth either. There's inner peace. You can't buy that. The world tries to buy it. The world buys today in this day and age medications by the probably millions to try to find peace. But you can't buy it. You can find it in Jesus. Let me finish. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. Man, he's given good things to us. For he shall not much remember the days of his life because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. And that's peace. Amen? And verse 6, chapter 6, is essentially following the same line of thought. It has a live and let live mentality. The idea of tomorrow we die, the love of money and slaves. We'll scan through that next week, and then we'll continue on. Oh, next week is going to be our outdoor service, and I'm going to give a little pause from this, and we'll do something a little different outside. Can you hear that? There. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for taking care of us the way you see fit. Lord, we just help us to follow the principles of the passage of Scripture we just read and be content with what you have given us. May we not be all out for riches. May money not rule in our life. May you rule in our life. Teach us that, Lord, and give us the joy that it spoke about there in that last verse, or the peace of God in our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.